Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
It's great to see all of you here tonight. It occurred to me as we were making those announcements that this has been what Paul called a good day. And today we've made a number of announcements about new things, about people dying. We've experienced the death of the young at Faulkner, student at Faulkner, the death of an old man we announced today. Had prayer this morning for Isaiah. And what all of this, of course, reminds us of is the fact that the generations are rolling on and this world continues to turn. And I think it's important to acknowledge things like that, to recognize that worship assemblies like these are very important. Oh, we have them every week, and it may become a little trite if you're not careful. But it seems to me that when it comes my time to leave this world, that I won't regret the Sunday nights like this that I spent worshiping God, singing praise with people of like faith. It's a great thing to be able to worship with you, and I'm glad to be here. Now, for those of you who were not here this morning, what I want to do tonight is to do part two of a sermon I began earlier, and if you weren't able to hear that, why, it'll be on our podcast and our website and CD if you want to get that, and you can get all caught up. This is about sibling rivalry, what the Bible has to say about it, and there are many occasions in the Scriptures where you can read about this. I have raised to the surface seven cases. We did four of them this morning. I want to do the last three tonight. When Caleb was about seven, our son Caleb, I said, "Now, Caleb, I've heard about a game that some kids are sometimes playing in youth groups, and it works like this. It's the trust game, and the person who is it stands up on a table with his back to the edge, and his friends, six of them, line up three and three, and he just falls back and trusts that they will catch him." I said, "Caleb, would you like to play that game?" And he thought, and he said, "No, but my sister Hannah would." We're going to talk tonight about rivalry between brothers and sisters. And this is important because as I was preparing, it occurred to me that this is something that probably touches most all of our families in one way or another. And it's not just children either. The sibling thing occurs sometimes throughout people's lives. And it's interesting as we go through these biblical examples that you see sometimes, and we're going to see it tonight, where it bleeds over into people's adulthood and could follow them all the way through their lives. And it may be that in your life right now, you're still having some issues with it. When parents have that second child or third or fourth, it seems to them that it's like a cup that overflows. That's their love. It represents their love. And they got plenty for all the kids. But it may not be feeling like that to the kids. In fact, it may feel like a cup that has a finite amount of liquid in it, of love in it. And the more my sister drinks, the less there is for me. And so, one more from the Old Testament, and then two tonight from the New. I want to talk about Joseph. Genesis chapter 37. You can't talk about this subject, of course, without talking about Joseph. Most of the book of Genesis, more than about any other character, that is about Joseph in this great book. Genesis 37 finds Joseph to be 17 years old. Now, the irony of this that just kills me is that his daddy is Jacob. Jacob, we talked about this morning. And you have Jacob and Esau and all the problems that they had growing up because of sibling rivalry, right? And then Jacob becomes an adult and he marries two women and you have their sisters and all the problems with sibling rivalry there. And now with his own children, he's going to do it too. So Joseph is his favorite. His favored wife, Rachel, has two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph is his favorite, and he makes him a coat of many colors. When Joseph sees the coat, it warms his heart that my daddy loves me. When his daddy sees the coat, he thinks, this is my boy, I'm proud of him. But the brothers see the coat and they despise Joseph. Why? Why would they care if Joseph had a coat? It's not about the coat. It's about their father's affection. They resent the fact that dad's love goes more to him, to Joseph, than to them. Now, how big could this get? How serious could this become? Well, you could take it to the max. I mean, because he's 17 years old, they're older. He goes to Shechem to check on them. One of them says, here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. You see, it wasn't just about the coat. It was about dreams. It was about Joseph dreaming in ways, and I won't go through it because you remember it, but it all pointed to them one day bowing down to him, and they bitterly resented that. And they want to kill him. Level heads prevail, and Reuben said, let's don't kill him. Let's put him in this pit here, and then we'll leave him. He was going to come back and get him. Later, somebody came along, the Ishmaelites came along, and they buy slaves, and they offered to buy him, and so they just sold him. Would you think of selling your brother? Maybe a sister? And they sold him into slavery. How big can sibling rivalry go? How deep can it go? Well, I think you have the answer here. Now, for those of you who are experiencing this in your children and you're working through it, I want us to look to this occasion of Joseph and his brothers and realize that God can use problems sometimes to strengthen people. Now, we're going to put Joseph, I mean, you get to reading, you're going to put Joseph into power in Egypt, second only to the king, and he's going to save the Egyptian people from famine. But not only that, he's going to save the Israelite people from the same. It's going to take a lot of courage, a lot of leadership, a lot of power. Where'd he get the strength? I suppose a man of this kind of leadership skill has to go through a lot. Where'd he get it? Well, I would argue it was probably those 13 years that he, between the time his brother sold him when he was 17 years old until he's 30 years old and he is ruling in Egypt. Those 13 years there were horrific and hard, but I think it equipped him. I mean, so you may have in your family right now children that have this sibling rivalry thing, jealousy's going on. I ask you this question. I mean, you work through it, you do the best you can as parents, but you know, I'd like to think that God has plans. Sometimes a child that is strong-willed, you work and you be the best parent you can toward that boy or that girl, but is God going to be able to use that strong will for something? Well, we take up in Genesis 45, beginning in verse 5. But now, you'll recognize who's saying this. Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Here's Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, Joseph said, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. All right, let's make another lesson. Here's a practical lesson, number 7. Plan family activities that are interesting to all the kids. All right, find a case. If you've got an issue with this, you're struggling with this in your kids, plan activities that are happy for all the children and build happy memories. The happy memories will make buffers for times when it's difficult, when the jealousy creeps in. You build those happy memories and it will help share the warm memories. And here's number 8. Be there for each child. I'm going to challenge you to do this. And even if you have one child, this will be beneficial. Every day, spend at least 10 minutes talking eye to eye with each of your children. Now, what you're going to do is affirm them with this kind of talk. And don't just ask for yes and no. Don't just do yes and no questions. Do questions about what they feel, what they think, what's on their insides. Let them talk to you. Let them explain to you what they're thinking. It'll go a long way. Now, here's number two. And we come to the New Testament now in Luke chapter 10. This one's familiar to you too. I'm telling you, this just shocks me. When you take a look at the Scriptures with reference to sibling rivalry and the lengths that people will go in these kinds of problems with their siblings, it'll amaze you. We already talked about Joseph and his brothers wanted to kill him and they sold him into slavery. But you go to the New Testament and here is Mary and Martha, two sisters. The Son of God is in their house. How would that be? Jesus is in their house and there is Martha preparing a meal and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Jesus is teaching and talking. And you remember what happened. You know, when I was little, there was a period there. I have a sister named Laura who is 2 years my junior. And when we were small, there came a point in time in which I was old enough to know the difference between a dime and a nickel. But she didn't. And so a couple of times I was able to say to her with my nickel, "You give me your little money and I'll give you my big money." And what happens, and it didn't work forever, but it worked for a while. What happens with this, and it happened with Mary and Martha, is that we lose our balance, our perspective. And, you know, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Creator of the world. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Now, I'm talking about Him, and He's in the house of Mary and Martha, and watch how Martha talks to Him. Luke 10:38. Now, it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard him or heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care?" Doesn't that just give you the heebie-jeebies? She's rebuking God. She's rebuking her Creator. Now, what it tells you is that sometimes somebody gets angry, and sometimes over sibling rivalry, and it just goes so big that we lose our perspective. "Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." All right, let's make the ninth suggestion. I don't know if you're going to like this one. I'm going to throw it out. It's not original with me, but it's this. Set up a bickering table. I'm going to do it because I like this better than I liked what my parents did. And that was when I would fuss with my sisters, and of course they were always the ones that started it, but when I would fuss with them, sometimes my parents would have me hug my sister, which was terrible. And, you know, when you're really mad, what you don't want to do, especially then, is hug your sister. Well, anyway, the bickering table idea is pretty neat. So if you're having this issue in your family with your kids, the bickering table idea says that you say, "Wait a minute, I don't want to hear any more of this bickering. Tonight at 6, between 6 and 6:30, you're going to sit at the kitchen table and y'all can argue this out." Now, they may like it the first time they hear it. "That sounds good to me. That sounds fine to me." But can you imagine sitting with your sister or your brother for a half an hour? And what happens is they become embarrassed trying to reestablish what was making them mad in the first place. And then if it happens tomorrow, you say, wait, I don't want to hear this bickering. Now, tonight, from 6 until 6:45, you know, you make it longer. Now, y'all can just fight this out. Now, no hitting, of course, no physical anything, but y'all can argue this as long as you want to. The debate will happen, and you're going to sit at the table for 45 minutes until you finish arguing this out. And you know what? I think that'll help. I expect it would have been good for Mary and Martha. Number next. Here's the last one. And again, this one may seem very obvious to you. You talk about sibling rivalry in the Bible, and you got to go to Luke chapter 15. Here is my Lord's parable of the prodigal. Now, the interesting thing about the prodigal son parable is that it's probably misnamed. We call it that because that's what is so precious to us. We love to read, and rightfully so, about forgiveness, about sin, and then redemption, and it's a wonderful, but it's not really about the prodigal son. The parable in the context is about the elder brother. What Jesus is doing is illustrating a problem that's going on right then with the scribes and the Pharisees who despise Jesus because people are following him. And Jesus is coming to bring the lost sheep of the house of Israel into repentance, and it's working. People are coming and yielding to his will. Well, the Jewish leaders of the day don't like it because those people up until now have been following them. And so they're giving Jesus a hard time. It is in response to this that Jesus gives us the parable which we call the prodigal son. But now it's about the elder brother. Jesus told the parable of the son sinning and then coming home in repentance and his father forgives him in order to set us up to tell us about the attitude of the elder brother. And here it is. I'm in Luke chapter 15, verse 21. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Here's number 10. Here's the final one on the list of suggestions. Don't feed victimhood. What this country doesn't need more of is people with the victim mentality. And so when children come and, you know, they start talking about how low they are and how high their siblings are. Now, we've been talking about how to work on that, but one thing we don't want to do is lose our balance. We don't want to create perpetual victims or this victim mentality. What we want to do is to bring them out of this and make them know that they're valuable, just as valuable as any of our children. What we're going to do is give them a balanced diet of genuine compliments through our day. So here's what we want to do, parents. I didn't name this. I read an article recently about hypodermic affection from parents. You know what a hypodermic, that doesn't sound very pleasant, but you're going to inject hypodermic affection with compliments to your children. Now don't make things up. It's got to be legitimate. But consciously find things through the day that you can say to your children, "You know what, you do a good job at this. I like the way you did that. That was very good. You know what, you're pleasant. I like the way you said that. That was good." Now, what that does is to give an injection, if you please, of affection, validation, and it builds them up. We don't want to build a victim mentality, so we're going to push that down. And I think the father in this parable did that. We push that back. But at the same time, what we're doing is feeding affirmation of our kids. I love all my kids the same in one way, but I'm not going to say that to them. What I'm going to say is, I love you in a special way because you're you. I don't have a child just like you. And all of my children are unique. It's interesting to me that When we started the study this morning, we started off with the prototype, which is Cain and Abel. God created us in such a way that we're placed in these families, and then I don't know all of the workings of this, but I know that one thing is true, that while it's right for people to have children and have, I think large families are a wonderful thing, that this business of sibling rivalry is very, very common. All right, so we're the parents. God help us as we work to raise our children to have the right kind of spirit, the right kind of values, the right kind of attitudes toward their siblings and toward life and toward our God. I wonder if there's somebody here who wants to become a Christian. Now would be a great time. Give your family something really important. Give them your leadership as a Christian. Obey the gospel if you haven't. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you tonight for the remission of your sins. There's somebody here in this assembly who has come here with some sort of a broken heart, some sort of a struggle, and you really need the prayers of the Christians. That's why we're here. We're family. Now would be a wonderful time. Our custom is to sing a song of encouragement. We're going to do that now. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.